72, we're going to look at here this evening. All right. I figure this would be a good message right now. I'm hoping it'd be a help to us. But Psalm 119, verse 65, "Thou hast dealt with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the service. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored. Lord, please guide and direct. I pray that it would help us and strengthen us and draw us closer to you. Lord, even as more than 95% of the church is watching this from their home right now, Lord, I pray that you minimize distractions, that this would help us and draw us closer to you. We pray that you be glorified and honored. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Many times we have different things in life, or maybe in possessions we have or whatever, that we don't actually know the value of it when we possess it. Or, we've all heard the saying, you don't know, how important something was to you until you lose it. Then all of a sudden, the value of it in your life, you see it. And many times we need something to take place, a circumstance in life to take place that allows us to see, wow, wait, that was really valuable in my life. I don't know why the thing just came to mind, like you don't know how important your little toe is till you stub it. And then you realize how much you need that little toe to be a whole lot better, and where you've never thought about it before. But that circumstance changed it, and there. I never realized how much I appreciated ice cubes until I could no longer create them in Papua New Guinea. Then I realized I really like ice cubes, and I never knew I did until I got there. When I did the Men of Faith, I had made mention, I think it was a Men of Faith, I don't think it was a service here, because I'm thinking of the message that I brought it up in, but I had mentioned this poem, and I'm going to read this poem right here, and it deals with the idea of not being able to see the value in something until your perception of it is changed. And so the poem is very popular. All of us have heard it before. It's called "The Touch of the Master's Hand." And let me read this. I better put my glasses on just in case it gets blurry in the middle of it. It says, "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But held it up with a smile. 'What am I bidding, good folks?' he cried. 'Who shall start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two. Only two, $2 will make it three. $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, 'What am I bid for the old violin?' And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone,' he said. The people cheered, but some of them cried. 'We don't quite understand what changed its worth.' Swift came the reply, 'The touch of a master's hand.' And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game. And he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand." And boy, it was such a, that's just a great poem. Again, I remember the very first time I heard that. I think I was a teenager, maybe early 20s, when I'd heard that for the very first time. And just a really good illustration, of course, what God does in our life. of how he sees us and what he can do when we are in the Master's hand. And how I want to use it this morning by way of illustration and introduction in this message is just saying with that violin that people never understood what it was worth until a circumstance changed it. Then they saw the worth of it. So many times in life, it takes some type of circumstance to come in and change our view on something that either we have taken for granted, something we never really thought about, and we realize, wait, that is of great value to me. I remember when I was managing at Continental going back to the 90s, and I still remember when one of the salesmen there in the superstore was going through a divorce. And it was, I'm pretty sure it was final by this time, I don't know. But anyhow, they had divorced. And I was in with Steve Allen, another one of the managers in the store. We were discussing something. And he had come into the office. And when he had come into the office at the same time, his ex-wife had walked into the door. And she came in the office, you can tell there was just no communication. She just handed him something and left. And anyhow, she left, and he had made this comment. He had said, she never looked that pretty for me before when we were married. And Steve gave him a great comment back. And he had said, yes, she did. You never noticed. Wow. He's noticing now that it's gone. He's noticing now that it's gone. Now, the psalmist, what he has his perception changed on is the value of afflictions, the value of trials in life. Again, if we don't see the value in something, we're never going to appreciate it as we should. And so the psalmist has now seen the value in all the trials. If you remember, when we went through Psalm 119, he never elaborates. But the psalmist is facing some type of major battle in his life. He stays consistent with it throughout, and it's one major trial. And now he's looking at it, he's saying, wait, I'm beginning to see the value in this. We all have trials and afflictions that we go through. And they're the result of different reasons why we go through trials and afflictions in life. Sometimes it's a result of our own sin, and that throws us into a time of trial and turmoil. Sometimes it's just a result of the sinful world we live in. We live in a broken world that's going to produce trials in our life. We're still here in this broken world. When we were saved, we were not removed out of this world yet, so we still live in a sin-cursed earth, and as a result, we're going to face trials because of it. Other times, those trials are a result of God putting us through something. Like Job. Job realized what was actually taking place, but that was something God was allowing him to go through. So what we have here is the psalmist looking over his life from a new perspective. And he's now seeing the value in the affliction that he's facing. He, no doubt, as we see, had a hard life and was facing some type of very difficult circumstance that led to other trials as a result as we went through Psalm 119. And here he's letting us know a little bit of how he got through it and the importance of perspective. So first, let's go through this here this evening. Verse number 65. He tells us here in Psalm 119:165, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now you think about that. Remember, he's in the context of dealing with his affliction. And he starts off here saying, listen, what I do know is this. By the way, this verse is the foundation for this section. Sometimes it comes at the end with how he does it, but this one is the foundation for this section of Psalm 119 that we're looking at. And he's telling us, listen, what I know is this, is that God has dealt well with me. He did me good. What he saw was, even what he's facing, God is in the circumstances of his life. Again, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but he knew the principle of Romans 8:28. But we know that all things work together for good. All things. That God is sovereign and in control enough to work all things for his good. He concluded that God dealt with him well or good. So when he examined his life, even though he had trials and difficulties, hardship he's facing, he concluded that God has been good to him. And the rest of the verses show us how he came to that conclusion. What led to it. How he was able to change his perspective on what he was facing. Again, perspective is important. I think I've brought this up before, but it's a good illustration for your perception on a situation. And it was the very first time that I ever did night diving in PNG. And I wasn't big into diving and all that stuff. I would do it from time to time. I really did enjoy looking at the reef and the ocean. And so one of the guys who did a lot of night diving, I, you know, tried witnessing to him throughout all years. And we were you know, fairly close. And he said he let me know earlier in the day that he was going to go that evening. And he asked me to come with him. And so I said, sure, his name was Sam. So I met him, you know, that evening. It was, I don't know, I think we met out there 8, 9 o'clock. And I think about 8 o'clock when we met. Remember, in PNG, it's our daylight never changes 365 days a year. It's 6 to 6 recreatorial. So 6 a.m. is daylight, 6 p.m. is dark. And so I think we met out there about 8 p.m. And it happened to be a night where there was no stars out. We had a lot of cloud and a light drizzle. So it was thick clouds and a light drizzle were taking place. And we went diving. And again, I was nervous wasn't super comfortable. It's diving. The ocean always made me a little bit nervous anyhow. And so I'm nervous. It's dark out. We're going. And then, you know, I had my dive light. He had me get a dive light. I had my dive light. And we're just snorkeling. And I would watch him dive down. And I would lose him in my light. I mean, it's really dark out. I would lose him in the light and wait for him to come back up. And I'm not kidding. He could stay down for minutes. 3 to 5 minutes before he would come back up. But he'd been doing this since he'd been a boy. And he was about my age. And I might have been a little bit older than him. I don't think so. But anyhow. And so I was watching him do this. And then at one point, I dove down. I wasn't very brave. I wouldn't go too far down. You know, I'd come up on a reef and there would be, you know, maybe a parrotfish sleep in there in a bubble. It's kind of neat. They blow a bubble around themselves and they sleep in it. So I was trying to go down and take a look at that. And so I dove down and it was pretty dark and I had my light is going to the reef and right in front of my face, a squid lit up. I didn't know they could do that. He never told me, watch out for squid that can light up in the dark. And so right in front of my face, boom, there's this luminescent squid that lights himself up. Well, it freaked me out. I mean, I'm doing all that I can to get to the surface of the water as quick as I can. And so it gets worse for me when I pop up out of the water. So I pop up out of the water. Again, it's an overcast sky, and I get disoriented. My perception is way off. And it's almost like I'm thinking I'm in the middle of the ocean. Where am I? I cannot see land. All right. I'm not far from land at all, but I can't see it. Remember, there isn't San Diego, California off in the distance with all the lighting. You're not seeing anything. And so I'm disoriented really bad. And I'm like, oh, where's anybody or anything? And Sam's under the water. So I'm out there alone, bobbing in the Pacific Ocean, probably 500 miles from land. And Sam pops up not far from me. I was so glad to see him. I grabbed on him and held him really tight. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, get me to land now. Just get me to land right now. And he's like, it's okay. It's okay. We're not far. I said, just keep me where I can stand up. And so he goes, yeah, there's a reef over here not far. You'll be able to stand up on that reef. And so I was doing a lot better. But my problem was perception. All right. Something had skewed my perception. Perception is so important when you're examining the different situations in life and how you perceive what's taking place. So the psalmist goes through this and what changed his perception of his affliction, and it was a great help in his life. So let's see. This will help us with the different trials and afflictions that we're facing. Look at verse number 66. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Here's something he knew he needed. All right, when it came to his trials and his the difficulties he was facing, he knew he needed good judgment. He now saw value in good judgment. Now, many times in Psalm 119, the word judgment is another word for the word of God. It's not here. This is another word entirely. This is the word for discernment. All right. What he's telling the Lord here is that he knows that I need good discretion. I need to be able to properly discern a situation. And that is so true that we need that of God. Lord, please give me wisdom, give me discretion, give me discernment. He knew he needed it. He needed that good judgment to see his trials at how God was dealing with him and how God could work in the situation to help him have a right perspective. So to have a right perspective, especially of our trials and afflictions, we need God's perspective. We need him to give us discernment. Again, God giving us good judgment and discernment allows us to be able to see then in the midst of affliction, God's goodness, which is what he's going to drive at, as we're going to see in the text. He's going to go there with it. We see things from a proper perspective, a heavenly perspective. We desperately need God's wisdom and discernment to correctly assess a situation. There are times we think the Lord is not dealing fairly with us or harshly, but that is never the case. If you think that, you need this discernment to have proper perspective. Without it, many times in your Christian life, spiritually speaking, you'll begin to stumble and pull away from God because you're not assessing the situation right. I mean, how many people have we heard? Even though you can look at God's tremendous goodness all around us, but we allow an event to change how we view God and begin to draw away from him. How many people said, I can think of a relative that I have, an uncle who is lost. And the thing that when I'll talk with him, you could see it in his eyes at how my grandfather died. He was, you know, in town there with the family, and he had lived in partially assisted living, but it was a place, 65 and older apartment building, and he had his own apartment there. And I was in New Guinea when he passed. And growing up, we were very close. Some of the summers I'd even stay with him. And anyhow, how he died was rough. I mean, it was one of those ones that's just hard to swallow. And he happened to be the one who found him. What happened was this: he had diabetes, and he had had amputation the toe. I think to the foot at this time, was it? Not the leg yet. I'm trying to remember. It might have been to the leg. But anyhow, while he was in his apartment, he had fallen and he couldn't move. And it was a couple of days before anybody came to the apartment. My uncle was the one who came to the apartment. And because nobody came, he died right there in that spot. And so we all knew that was a rough way to die. And he blamed God for that. He blamed God. He goes, why? He denied the existence of God because of that. He said, if there is a God, he doesn't let him die that way. Of course, he's blaming God for something God never promised. Little did he know all the grace and strength that God had, nor is he aware of the grace and strength that he would have gave my grandfather in that moment. And my grandfather had made a profession of faith prior to that, by the way. And it's to me, it's in all likelihood that God might have just immediately taken him. We don't know. Perspective is important. A lot of times when circumstances happen, you can begin to blame God and pull away. Perception is important. So what he saw was he knew what he needed from God. So he's praying, God, I know. I know it's led to this. I see the value in having good judgment or discernment. I know I need that from you. All right. Look at verse 67. Look at this. Before I was afflicted, what does he say? I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Look what he is noticing value in. Affliction. Trials. He saw the value in being afflicted and how it drew him closer to God. He recognized how before his affliction he was away from the Lord and not as close as he should have been. It was the affliction that allowed him to see his true spiritual condition. It's through this affliction that he turns back to God or gets closer to him. I don't think the context, again, I think a lot of times we can have a wake up moment spiritually and we realize, wait, I'm not nearly as close to God as I thought I was. Peter had that the night he denied Christ. That's what the psalmist is here. He's like, this affliction is showing me I'm nowhere near as close to God as I thought I was. That's what it's showing him. So often it is, you think about it, during times of prosperity, when we are going through times where there's very little affliction, when things are going great, we are so prone to slowly pull away from God without even realizing it. Just get further and further away from the Lord. That takes place during when it's peaceful. Just think of David and Bathsheba. Think of David. You know, think of all that's going on. I think during those times of ease, that temptation is at its greatest. He knew that his trial, this affliction, brought him to a closer walk with God. And you can just think how those steps take place. It's just obvious. When the affliction hit, you can see him crying out to God, Lord, I need you. He could realize with how it was affecting him that he knew he wasn't as close to God as he should have been. He realized how, and you can see it in your own life, all of a sudden little things that really shouldn't bother you, they do. That's letting you know you have issues. There's something wrong with your walk with God spiritually. And so this was his wake-up call, if you will. And you have no doubt it changed his prayer life. I mean, you can see that in Psalm 119. It changed his prayer life. He saw the affliction, and it helped straighten his walk. I think Samson is a good picture of this. He was a man that lived a good portion of his life away from God. But then massive trials arrived. He was captured and enslaved and blinded. And it's here, in that condition, where you see a heart for Samuel going back to God. Paul recognized this in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll dive into this more a little bit later. He learned through the affliction he was facing that, wait, this is a help to me spiritually. This is something that I need. It was helping him spiritually. He had a change in perspective. And remember, think about this. This is it can be a tough statement, but it's a true statement. The things that draw us closer to God are good. The things that draw us closer to God are good. This was true whether when we were in PNG and the different things facing there, they were good because how they affected our relationship with God. And it would stuff that you can, you know, even carry on into the future. Verse 68. He made reference to how God dealt with them well or good in verse 65. Now look what he says in 68. This is so important during times of trials. This is what helped his perception, what he saw value in. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. What he was trusting in is this, that God was good. And this proved to be of great value to him during his times of trials. Again, I've said it many times in the pulpit, but you have to settle that in your mind that God is good, because he is. He is good. Even in affliction, God is good. This helps us greatly during those times. This knowledge can give us peace during our trials, knowing God is good. The psalmist, understanding this, knew he need not fret at all the injustice that was being done to him. Because as we get glimpses of what was taking place in his life, we can see that part of the trial he was facing was accusations, they were unjust. You know, whatever trials he was facing was along those lines. But he was just trusting in God is good. That's what I know. I'm going to trust in that. We have to settle that in our heart. You can think of like the example I gave with my uncle. Because he didn't understand that God is good. He is. It greatly affected how he viewed a trial. This can happen to any of us. If you don't see that God is good, you don't look for the actual reason or cause for the trial, you turn to blame. Like right now, you know, Brother Brunk got the news of the passing of his aunt. There's no doubt that's heavy in his heart, along with concerns for his mother who is with COVID, awaiting surgery as a result, and her living situation. But what he can trust in is knowing, listen, right now God is still good. That doesn't change. Remember, like I said in the introduction, we live in a sin-cursed earth. God has never promised, as a result of sin, we will go through hardships. That doesn't change God's goodness. Not at all. Again, it can happen to us. If you don't see that God is good, you don't look for the actual reason of the trial. And let's face it, this is what we like to do, and I know I'm prone to do it. We assume the worst. We face a trial, a difficult situation, and we tend to assume the worst instead of looking for the best. This is so true during afflictions in our life. We just assume the worst instead of looking for the best. So what he's saying is, as he's learning how to deal with the affliction that he's facing, he knows that God has dealt well with him. He settled that. He knows, Lord, I know that I need discernment. I recognize that before I was afflicted, I was away from you, not even seeing it. Now I'm closer. And as we come into this verse, he knows, listen, what I know is this. This is what helped me. God is good. God is good. Again, we have to settle that in our heart that God is good. Verse 69 gives us a glimpse into the problem a little bit here again. The proud have forged a lie against me. Again, this is one of the glimpses that he gives us fairly frequently throughout Psalm 119. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. So what he's saying is with the trial, another thing that helped him with the trial was this. He's saying, okay, I'm facing this. And in my actions, what I'm going to do is, what I'm going to concentrate on isn't so much defending myself with this. I'm going to concentrate on being faithful and a holy life. I'm just going to concentrate on my walk with you. The value of living a holy life when trials come. The value of staying faithful, of not quitting. Again, he had been lying about him here, slandering him. He knew it wasn't true. And again, that's true because we're so prone in our flesh to be filled with pride. We're easy to slander another, especially if we deem that person as better than ourselves, to try and slander them to make ourselves look more important or in a better position. Remember, I think in all likelihood, we're dealing with Ezra, who is the author of this. Boy, he would have faced tremendous battles along this line. And if he began to dwell on that, on all that's being said, he could just give up. He could just say, that's it. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. He knew he's being accused of unrighteousness, yet he is living a righteous life. He said, my answer to this is this. Even though this is taking place, I know God is good. I am going to stay faithful. And I'm going to stay right. I'm going to stay holy. This is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to get all bent up in the affliction itself. I'm going to stay focused on my walk before God. That, by the way, is so much better than defending yourself. Joseph is a great example of this, is he not? If there's ever a man who had such a great perspective of his trials, It's Joseph. Amazing. I mean, one of my heroes in the Word of God is Joseph. I mean, in all the unjustness that came into his life, you'd never see him blame God one time. And because he was determined as the psalmist, I'm just going to stay faithful. I'm just going to stay right. Remember, he had no reason to believe other than faith that his dreams, or let me reword this for our day today, because God no longer uses dreams in that manner today. He had no reason to believe, due to the circumstances he was facing, that he could ever accomplish God's will for his life, what he knew it to be, other than faith. He's in prison. Oh, he'd been sold, of course, as a slave first. He's in prison. Little did he know, in all the afflictions he is facing, guess who's behind it all? God. You want to know why? Because one day, God was going to need that man to stand before Pharaoh. And so God allowed circumstances to come into play to put him in that place. Had Joseph quit or just got hard and bitter, you could just see his response before Pharaoh. You figure it out. You caused this mess. Come on, you're the world leader. Now you want to try and come to God? It ain't happening. He could allow bitterness to take over. He never did. Never did. He stayed faithful, and he stayed with his walk. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Lord, I know the accusations are coming. I know the lies are there. What I'm going to do, I'm not going to get all wrapped around those. I'm just going to stay right before you. That's what I'm going to do. He stayed right, and we all know how the Lord ended up using him in a great way. Verse number 70. Still referring to his enemies in this verse, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. He's showing understanding as to why they were slandering him. All right? He knows there's no truth behind it. All right? He knows what's coming and what he's facing, and he knows there's no truth behind it, but he's describing those who are slandering him as having hearts that are as fat as grease. What he's saying is this. By that phrase, the phrase he's telling us, he knows that these men are simply seeking the sensual, fleshly. He knew the hurt they were trying to produce was filled with their own lust, their own sensuality, their own flesh. That's what was driving this, their wicked, sinful nature. In other words, he saw the wicked from the right perspective that helped him with his trials. Now, what he knew was, it wasn't about me. I mean, it wasn't about me, Joseph is saying. It's from their drive for the sensual. What he's understanding is lost people do what lost people do. They don't have what he has in his perspective and his relationship with God. He saw the wicked from a right perspective, and that helped him with his trials. Many times when people are going through difficult situations, dealing with other people, that's one of the things I'll try and do based on principles like this in scriptures, to try and change perspective to say, listen, this isn't as personal as you think it is. This is dealing with another person who's dealing with issues, and it's coming at you. You say, does that help? It certainly helps when all of a sudden you realize it's not at you personal. He knew these were men that were living by the sensual, seeking to delight their lives in the flesh. He knew that he took not joy in the flesh, but in God's word. He said, now this is where I get my joy from. He understands I'm not living for the sensual, but in God's word. This is where my joy comes from. And a lot of times, what you delight in can be a great mirror of where you're at. What you delight in. that can be a pretty good reflective tool, a measuring stick, if you will. And when God's law becomes your delight, obedience becomes a joy and not a chore. If God's word is our delight and not the comforts of this world, where your heart is fat as grease, then you know what's a great advantage that you think about this. Then the trials of this world cannot steal your joy. They cannot. They can, though, because when we turn to our own flesh and we view our trials on that perspective, which we're prone to do because we live in it still. Verse number 71. Two more things and we'll be finished here this evening. Look at this verse now. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Again, he's showing the value and how he learned the value. Excuse me. He's showing us in this section how he learned the value in affliction. This verse is key. It really is one of the more popular verses in Psalm 119 and in the Word of God. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He saw the benefit in it. He saw it was good to be afflicted. He knew, listen, I am seeing that through this affliction, I've learned more about God. I've learned more of Him. And how God is using, he sees, he says, compared to where I was before when I was going astray, and now I'm learning more of you, this is produced by the affliction that's in my life. He knew now the adversity is benefiting him. So he could now glory in his infirmities, as the Apostle Paul put it. See, it's where we get to the place where, and this isn't necessarily an easy transition for the Christian. Because it gets into a serious, where it's a serious walk, a spiritual walk, but where you value more your relationship with God than you do even your own comfort. Again, if God's word is your delight and not the comforts of this world where your heart can be fat as grease, things can steal your joy. So he recognizes in verse 71, wait, it was good to be afflicted. I've learned more of God. It's kept me from the sensual, but kept me focused on God. It's helping him to live more for the Lord and not trying to use the Lord to live for him. I want to bring out some points here and one of my heroes of the Word of God, the Apostle Paul, at how the different places in his epistles where he recognized the value of afflictions. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, his affliction, in this case, I'm speaking of the thorn of his flesh, rooted out self-righteousness. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He's saying, listen, I learned the benefit of this affliction because it was rooting out the element of pride and self-righteousness in my life. It was reminding me who I am but dust. It was a benefit to him, not a hindrance to him. His different afflictions and trials that he faced, it made him feel and know and understand his dependency and need for God much more keenly. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. The third way he recognized trials benefited him, it made him more sympathetic and empathetic towards others. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, God, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. I think I quoted that wrong. But the point is, he knew God was using his trial to be a help to others. Second Corinthians 1:6, it's another one, but along the same lines. They taught him how he could help others. Let me turn there. That verse is not, I know it deals with being afflicted for your help. Yeah, Second Corinthians 1:6. And whether we be afflicted, get this, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So he says there as he starts off, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. He understood how in his affliction he was able to help others. And one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there, when he goes through all the trials and all the battles he had faced in life, and of course he concludes, I'm there now, let me go ahead and read it, because it just concludes in just such an amazing way. He says this, after he's going through all the hardship he faces, he says this. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. His afflictions helped keep his mind on heaven, on eternity. Everything he was facing, he says, listen, when I'm able to compare this to what I have waiting for me. So his mind is staying there. So he's not wrapping his mind around. I mentioned this, I don't know, in a message here. It might have been the Minute of Faith or, no, it was Wednesday night, I think. How don't get so focused around the problem, but more focus of God's grace and help. That's what Paul's saying. He's listen, I'm not dwelling on that. What I know is when I look at that, it's a light affliction. I know what's coming. I know when all this is said and done, I know what's waiting for me. It helped him have that proper perspective. It kept his mind on the eternal. It kept his mind on the eternal. The sixth thing here, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. For we know, verse 1, as we continue out of chapter 4 into chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And we are. We have lots of trials that we face. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And of course, he continues going on from there. But he knew that those trials are building this hope in him of what he would have one day, the hope of glory. And of course, we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and how Paul saw the benefit of his affliction. They taught him that God's grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When he was going through it and asking God to remove the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord concluded, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's sufficient. That's what he learned. He learned his sufficiency is in God. That's why when he wrote in Philippians, he could state, I have learned whatever state I am to be content. Whether abase, whether abound. He said, it didn't matter anymore. And but that's the context of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's where his strength from. It wasn't from abounding. It was from Christ. That was his life. Philippians chapter 1. He's saying, listen, that's what it was about. His sufficiency was not of this world, but it was of Christ. And what he recognized was, it was his afflictions that allowed him to see it from that light. He learned that through the thorn in the flesh. And then lastly, verse 72. Back there in Psalm 19 in verse 72 here this evening. He says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." He certainly knew the value of God's word in his life. You know, and again, sometimes as Christians, we can struggle with that. For those of us who have been brought up in Christian homes, too often the Bible can become commonplace. So what he's saying is, what I have learned in this trial, this affliction, was the value of this. Of how much I needed it. How it's so much better than gold and silver. He saw the value in this. Where it wasn't just a book to be dusted off and time for Sunday school. It was what he needed with his life. So he knew the trials he had. The value of God's word in comparison. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." That's a great statement to make. And you know, because of that, he has peace. And by the way, you can see those who live the opposite of that. There's many who live the opposite of that today. We can be prone to it. Where we will put gold and silver before God's word. When we don't have to. I'm not talking we're providentially hindered in certain things. But there are times we make decisions financially that will hinder us in some way to God's word. Whether that's all of a sudden you can no longer attend church or whatever it might be. When you know that's the decision you made. You're not being providentially hindered. It's a decision you're making. And that's putting gold and silver before it. And you're going to find those who are at the greatest peace with all the trials and struggles of life. Those who are just simply, again, the sufficiencies of Christ. They see the affliction from the right avenue. And they actually see the value in this. How important it is in their life. So, when looking at our trials, we need to see, one, the need for God's discernment, God's judgment in our life, to be able to discern things correctly. We need to see how those trials can bring us closer to God, knowing that God is good. And when trials hit, stay faithful and stay right. Stay faithful and stay right. Keep your delight in the things of God and God's word. Don't give in to what we're prone to as with the flesh, is allow your heart become fat with that grease, to be controlled by the sensual. Because then there's no way you're going to find delight in God's word. It's not possible. Knowing that it is good to be afflicted because of what it can produce in your life in relationship to God. And when we value that above our own comfort, when we see it's about Him. The peace and the strength that gives us carries us through those trials. And how God's word is more valuable during our trials than silver or gold. It's so much better to have God's word and the Lord in your life to carry you through the trials than you trying to buy your way out of it. So much better. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to go into just a quick time of prayer here. However the Lord dealt with your heart. You know, if you're at home there, just as a family, you know, bow your head and close your eyes and take here just a minute or two to pray. And then I will close us in prayer here in just a minute. Father up in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that for Psalm 119 and how we can see how you work during trials and afflictions. Lord, thank you for the clear example you give us with the author of that psalm, with the battles he faced, and sometimes he's so transparent, even with his own failures. And Lord, in this section, learning how seeing his trials and how they benefited, how it helped him. Lord, help us with that in our life. Lord, help us to know that you are good. Help us to see how you can use those trials and afflictions to help us. Lord, help us to trust in you, to stay faithful, to stay right, to have our delight in spiritual things and not in the sensual. Please bless and help us, Lord. Father, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now again, please be praying for all.